Yes, the first reading is taken from the book of Genesis and can be found, as Stephen said, on page 5 of your church Bible. That's chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. And rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They, and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And then the second reading is from Paul's epistle, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, begin to read at verse 8. And I think it can be found on page 978 of your pew Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 8, page 978. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Here ends the reading. Well, welcome to St. John's. Welcome to Aria and her family. Some of you I know have come from a long way, so it's great to have you with us. Actually, I think there's been a transition in the two congregations, because a whole bunch of our congregation has gone over to St. Peter's Rock Ferry, where Chris Slater is the vicar, because Evie is being baptized there. So, and a lot of Aria's family come from that part of the country as well. So there's, I think we just transplanted two congregations. But it's wonderful to have you with us. And those of you who've been coming regularly will know that we've been going through very carefully this letter that Paul wrote to this church in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus today is in modern day Turkey. So, and I know some of you have been there, some of you have been to Ephesus. So this is a letter that's come straight out of the ancient world. So it tells us a lot about the ancient world. And this letter is written by the Apostle Paul to this church. And this church is a fledgling church at the heart of the pagan Roman Empire. So Nero is the emperor in Rome, he's the Caesar. And Paul is writing this letter as a prisoner of the emperor. With a very short period of time, Paul will be arguing for his life in front of Nero. Nero evidently was not impressed with his defense and had him executed. We're not sure whether Paul was thrown to the lions for the amusement of the crowds alongside other Christians, or whether he was taken out by a small cohort of Roman soldiers and executed at dawn on the Appian Way outside Rome. But at any rate, This raises all sorts of questions about the church and the world, about the church and the emperor. Why was Paul executed is immediately the question that comes to mind. Why was he executed? Was he trying to lead a rebellion against Caesar? If he was, I could understand why he'd be executed. But elsewhere in Paul's writing, Paul says, no, respect, honor the Caesar, honor the emperor, pay your taxes, do what's right. But he was executed, so why? Well, then that just raises another question, because then the question is, well, why was Jesus executed? I mean, to be crucified and die slowly and by inches, being ridiculed by a crowd, what did Jesus do to justify that? Had he committed a crime? Was he fomenting rebellion against the Roman state? Clearly not, because one time they said to Jesus, who should we pay our taxes to? And Jesus said, well, on the coin, who's the head on the coin? They said, Caesar's. He said, well, pay the taxes to Caesar then. So what's happening? As you dig deeper and you begin to sort of peel away all these sort of things that cover these events, what you discover at root, there's a fundamental clash of worldviews. There's a fundamental clash of what Paul calls darkness on the one hand and light on the other. A fundamental clash of two ways of looking at the world. On the one hand, you had Rome. Now, Rome had its standards. I mean, I said it was pagan. I mean, don't think therefore that Rome had no standards. Rome did have standards. Very clear standards. At the center of Rome was Rome. I mean, that was its standard. And Paul and Jesus had their standards. Now, they were different standards to Rome, but they were nevertheless standards. And when you push it, all of us, all of you today have your standards. I mean, I think we should just be honest about that, just admit it. We all have a worldview, a grid by which we judge the world as to right and wrong. We all have to have a worldview by which we decide, I'm going to do this, but not that. Or I'm not going to do this, but I'm going to do this. We have a worldview, we have standards, we have a basis for life. Now, Aria, at the moment, I shouldn't think, has much of a standard, unless she's an absolute genius. Her standards are sleep, food, play. That's about it, I would suspect. But as she grows up, she'll need a basis for more complex decisions. What will make me happy? What should I live for? What's the point in life? Should I live for the approval of the majority? If I do that, I'll be successful and do well in life. Or should I do what is right, even though the majority disapprove? Now, she's going to need a basis for that, to make that decision. She's going to have a groundwork, a standard, a worldview to decide who to marry. Should I marry somebody who's rich, but I don't particularly love, but I may come to love in due course? Or should I marry somebody who's poor, who I don't particularly love, but, you know, I may grow to love? How do I make these decisions? How do you decide? Now, what I find really exciting about the time which we're living, I know it's an anxious time, but it's also a really exciting time, is that two very stark answers to those questions are beginning to emerge. It's never quite been so clear, I'd say for the past 500 years, it's never been quite so clear, because up until now, we've basically had, well, there's a Christian worldview and that's it. Now there's another worldview that's coming to the fore, and two answers are now being given to the question as to what should we live for? Now, this is the first time it's happened in about 500 years. One of the answers, and this is a leading thinker at Oxford University, this is what he says. He says, look, the universe we observe, the world we see around us, has precisely the properties we should expect if at bottom, at root, there is no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless existence. Now that's the nonsense. The nonsense is coming forward. People are saying, look, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. At the end of the day, there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good. All that exists is blind, pitiless existence, indifference, which means that it doesn't matter what Arya decides to do in her life. She can do whatever she likes. Millions of people are saying this. I was reading recently about Steve Jobs, and I mentioned this a few days ago, so I apologize if you've heard this already. But Steve Jobs, you've all heard of Steve Jobs. He was the chief executive officer of Apple Computers. A really bright guy, a genius. I mean, if anybody had their finger on the pulse of Western culture, it was Steve Jobs. Unfortunately, he died very young, too young. But Steve Jobs invented, as you know, iMacs, iPhones, iPods. Brilliant. Now you think, why? Why iPhones, iMacs, iPods? Why? Because it's all about you. It's your world that you're creating. It's your iPad. It's your iMac. It's your iPhone. You can create your own world because at the center of the universe, there's no design, no purpose, no evil, no good. There's nothing. Therefore, you decide. Brilliant. And then once Steve Jobs said that, PlayStation came along. What did they say? Be whoever you want to be. None of this following in the footsteps of somebody else. Make your own footsteps. Burger King, have it your way. Nike, just do it. Now that's a clear worldview coming forward. And a lot of people, ladies and gentlemen, you may not believe me, but millions of people are embracing this. So I can define my own gender. I can define my own reality. Who are you to tell me to do what I want to do with my life? It's my iPhone. It's my iMac. It's my iPad. So that's one answer. Loud and clear. My friends, this is just washing over us. We're just breathing this in all the time. You may not even know you're breathing it in, but that's the wallpaper of our culture. And then there's another voice, and I quote this other voice, answering this worldview, if the whole universe has no meaning, we should have never found out that it has no meaning. Think about that. Just as if there was no light in the universe and therefore no creatures with eyes, we should never know that it was dark. That's true. If we were born in a dark world and none of us had eyes, we wouldn't know that it was dark. One of the questions I often put to people is, does a fish realize it's wet? Probably not. That's just the world it lives in. So if we live in a world with no meaning, how do we know there's no meaning? No, there must be a meaning. And some people are saying, no, there is a purpose. There is a meaning for life. There is, Arya's decisions will be important. They are significant for her and for others. And so what's happening is there's this clash of two worldviews. And Paul talks about the clash here. That's why he was executed. He's saying there's two kingdoms that are in opposition. The kingdom of darkness, that he says will make your life unfruitful, says that, unfruitful. Or there's a kingdom that embraces meaning, hope, and light, what he calls a fruitful kingdom. So he says, I want you to be fruitful in your life. We want Arya to be fruitful in her life, don't we? We don't want to be unfruitful. So it's hugely important then as to which kingdom she embraces. You remember when Jesus was taken before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor? Now remember, Rome was interested in power. That's all basically they were interested in. Because with no right or wrong, what was good was just what Caesar said was good. So it's all about power. So Pontius Pilate says to Jesus, "Are you a king?" I mean, he has to nail this question, because if he's a king, he might be a threat to Rome. So Pontius Pilate says to Jesus, "Are you a king?" Jesus says, "Yes, yes, I am a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom I belong to is a kingdom of heaven." And so Jesus introduces this other kingdom. So you've got the kingdom of life, the kingdom of heaven, and you've got the kingdom of darkness. The one you live with hope and meaning and purpose and direction. The other kingdom is one of pitiless indifference. That's horrible. Pitiless indifference. Now, Paul says, look, you've got a choice to make. Ladies and gentlemen, you've got a choice to make. Now, let me just be very clear. This is called, what I'm doing is conversion therapy. Okay. I'm trying to argue that you should choose the kingdom of light, that you should choose the kingdom of heaven. That's my job. So I'm here to try and convert you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And the amazing thing is, it is possible to be converted to the one to the other. So there's hope. That's incredible. There is hope. You don't need to be stuck in the kingdom of darkness. There is a kingdom of light, and you can be converted into it. Paul says that. Read the passage. It's there. It's there. Ephesians chapter 5. Read it when you go home. So we need to understand two things. I'll be brief. What does Paul mean by light? What does he mean by darkness? And how do you transition from the one to the other? Okay, is that going to follow me? Paul talks about light. Now, what does Paul mean by light? Well, the interesting thing is, when you open the Bible, open the Bible at Genesis chapter 1, we read that the first words that God ever speaks are, "Let there be light." First words God speaks, "Let there be light." And from then on, the Bible picks up that theme of light, traces it through all 66 books of the Bible, till you come to the end of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 22, and the theme of light suddenly erupts there again. So the whole Bible is talking about light. Now you say to me, what is light? Well, there's two things that go to make up light. The first is intellectual, the second is moral. Intellectual and moral. So light in the Bible is always associated with truth. To be in the kingdom of light means you're following truth. So Jesus comes into the world and says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's what Jesus said. And so Jesus also said, "I am the truth." So Jesus is basically saying, follow me, come after me, embrace me, bring me into your life, and you'll be following truth, because I am the truth. Once you follow the truth, you'll live in the light. Once you live in the light, you're going to have fruitful works are going to be manifest. Moral behavior. And Jesus was very insistent on this. There was once a time when he was arguing with the Pharisees, his religious opponents. And there's this big debate about whether Jesus was actually the truth, because they were doubting it, so they were coming, pushing back against him. And Jesus said to them, "But look at my life. You know that I'm the truth, because my life reflects beauty. My life reflects fruit." He says, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I wasn't the truth, you'd see sin in my life. Can any of you accuse me of sin? Have I ever lied? Have I ever been unfaithful? Have I ever stolen anything? Have I ever killed anything? Anybody?" He is utterly righteous. And so he says to them, "Can any of you prove me guilty?" This is a huge crowd. And you know what happened? Complete silence. Complete silence. They didn't say, yes, yes, we know, you did this, you did this, you did this. They didn't say, complete silence. And then, do you know what they said? Aren't you a Samaritan and demon-possessed? Which is hugely insulting. I won't go into why it was an insult, but that is like one of the worst insults you could have given a Jewish rabbi. When people can't answer the questions, usually they just revert to insulting you. You see that on Facebook all the time. People just resort to insults. Now, when Jesus was saying, well, I'm walking in the light, I am the truth, what he's saying is, look, you've got to understand my life is centered around truth. A famous vicar, actually it wasn't a vicar because he was an independent minister. So I don't think they call them vicars. What do they call them? Pastors. His name was Martin Lloyd-Jones and he was living in London. He said, look, you've got to look at the universe. And he says that, and I know you all know this, so you know I'm not teaching anything you don't know, but he says we live in a heliocentric universe. Which means that the universe, every planet, every star, every galaxy revolves around the sun. The sun is the center of the universe. So we live in a solar system. And because we live in a solar system where everything is revolving around the center, which is the sun, there's harmony in the galaxies. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm sorry to get personal, but I am. This is conversion therapy. What does your life center around? Try and answer that question. What does it center around? What's it based on? What is the fundamental non-negotiable that you could never let go? The trouble is, we live in a society now where everybody is creating their own centers. And everybody is revolving around different areas of truth. And that's why, I think, you see chaos in society. People often say to me when they come to church, Vicar, it's a jungle out there. It's a jungle out there. And it is a jungle out there. I should say, try being in the church. But it is a jungle out there. Because we've all got different centers. And so we're all now crashing into each other because we all want our freedoms. This is a great cry at the end of the 21st century. A cry to be free. But well, my freedom isn't like your freedom. And so we're all demanding rights. Because we aren't centered on the truth. We're centered on ourselves. But Jesus said, no, I've come because I'm the truth. Center your life on me and you'll find harmony, you'll find order, you'll find meaning, you'll find purpose. You will lead a fruitful life. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, is what he said. So that's what light is. Light is centering yourself on truth, which is Christ, and then you'll bear fruitful works. Simple. What's meant by darkness then? Well, darkness is like light. There's an intellectual darkness and there's a moral darkness. So intellectual darkness is ignorance. People just simply don't know about God. Now I'm not saying, please, I don't want to insult you. I mean, I'm not saying people are ignorant. Sorry, I'm not saying people are unintelligent. You can be very, very intelligent and not know certain things. I mean, you can be a professor of philosophy, know about physics. That doesn't make you unintelligent. That just makes you ignorant of a certain thing. Now, lots of people are just ignorant about God. It doesn't mean they're unintelligent. Just they don't know about him. So they don't know who he is. So they live in the dark, intellectually, darkness, because they don't know who God is. And therefore, people don't have a center to their lives. You know, this used to worry people. It used to worry people. It used to make people very, very anxious that there wasn't a center. W.B. Yeats wrote that poem, didn't he? He said, without a center, If the center can't hold, what do you have? Mere anarchy. Now that really troubled him. And he said, what's happening to society? There is no center. There's no mere anarchy is being unleashed on the world. How do we cope? Now today, people are saying, you're right, W.B. Yeats is right. There is no center, but that's okay. Really? When there is no center, you have pitiless indifference. Is that okay? I don't think so. If Arya grows up in a world where there's just pitiless indifference, we should pray for her most earnestly. But W.B. Yeats was pessimistic. You've then got other thinkers at the beginning of the 20th century who were hugely optimistic. Now listen to this. I mean, I think today we'll read this quote. I'm just going to give it to you. We'll read it and we'll think, how naive. But you should bear in mind that people at the time, at the start of the 20th century, were very optimistic because we thought, following Darwin, that things were just going to get better and better and better, didn't we? We're all going to evolve. That's what we believe. That's what we're told. H.G. Wells said this. Listen to him. Can we doubt that presently our race will more than realize our boldest imaginations? That it will achieve unity and peace in a world made more splendid and lovely than any palace or garden that we know, going on from strength to strength in an ever-widening circle of adventure and achievement. Fantastic. 1923. Amazing. What hope. What optimism. Then you had the Second World War. And H.G. Wells then wrote this. Man's depravity has come near to breaking my spirit altogether. Homo sapiens, that's wisdom, Homo sapiens, as he is pleased to call himself, is completely played out. Not much optimism there. Joseph Conrad wrote a book. Do you know what it was called? The Heart of Darkness. And you think, what's happened to these guys? So much optimism, now so much pessimism. What's happened? Well, I'll tell you what's happened. They just saw what Paul was writing about 2,000 years ago. They just saw that this world is dark. There is a dark world. There is a kingdom of darkness. They saw that. They tried to deceive themselves that it didn't exist, but they couldn't deceive themselves for too long. And they said at the end of their lives, they're saying, no, that's right. Paul is right. There is a kingdom of darkness. If the first words of Jesus, of God, in Genesis were, let there be light, the first words of Jesus in the Gospels are, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's amazing. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of truth, the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of meaning, the kingdom of significance is at hand, said Jesus. Repent, come into my kingdom. I'm bringing this kingdom of light. The kingdom of heaven is backing up into the universe. And it's in me, says Jesus. I've come to bring you this kingdom of everlasting joy and peace. I've come to bring you eternal life. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light. I'll finish on this. How do you pass from the one to the other? How do you go from the one to the other? Now, let me just say this. As I said, I'm trying to convert you. A lot of people think they know the answer to that question. Now, my wife's a teacher. She's been teaching for many years at Knightsville High School. She teaches English. And she said, the most difficult students to teach are not those who come from, sadly, very broken down backgrounds. They've got their challenges, but they're not that difficult to teach. She said, the really, really difficult people to teach are those who come thinking they know all the answers. So you're teaching Hamlet and this pain in the neck in the front row, who really doesn't want to learn. She doesn't want to learn from, or he doesn't want to learn from the teacher because they know it all. So they know the answers. So what can you teach me? I mean, you know, if I was a teacher, I just wouldn't have the patience, but anyway. So when I ask the question, how do we pass from darkness to light? People say, well, I know the answer. And what people say is, Nigel, you're right. The world is dark. That's why we've got teachers. Without teachers, society would be going to deeper darkness. So we've got teachers, and they're great things because they teach people about the world and how to live in it. And it's wonderful. It's great. Other people say, well, you know, you're right, Nigel. We are in a dark world, and there's all this disease around. That's why we've got doctors. Doctors heal people. So that's why we need them. So that's great. We've got teachers. We've got doctors. And then, you know, I agree. I can get depressed. So I've got, there's darkness in my mind, but that's okay because I've got psychologists, therapists, counselors. We're fine. Did you notice the questions I asked Aria's parents? Can't find them now. I didn't say, have you got good health insurance? I didn't say, are you planning good education for Aria? I didn't say those questions. Because those questions, although important, are not that important. Of far more significance is, do you turn to Christ? Do you repent of your sins? Do you renounce evil? I believe and trust in Him. I believe and trust in Him. I believe and trust in Him. And there's the clue. That's the answer to the question, how do you pass from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? I believe and trust in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the light of the world. He's come into this world to bring us the kingdom of light, to make our deeds fruitful and meaningful and full of joy and purpose. I trust, I pray that all of you, by faith, will enter that kingdom. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus who came to bring to us the kingdom of heaven. We thank you that he is indeed the light of the world. We thank you that those who trust in him will rise to the life immortal, for Jesus also said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And so we pray, Father, that you would give us grace, make us teachable, so that we learn to embrace you and follow you all the days of our lives. We pray for Aria. We pray that she also may come to know and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.